you, Sue. So last week I was at Unity of San Antonio, reaffirming there is no church better than this one. And they may listen to this, so they're very nice people. And the reason I mention it is that Chris and Kelly, who come here as Full Moon Eye, are now the music directors in San Antonio. So if you're ever in that city, they were great, and it was good to see them again. They have moved back to Texas from Colorado. So did you hear this past week they've discovered 7 new planets the size of Earth that might sustain life just 40 light years away? Did anyone else think, good, maybe I could go live there? I want to talk today about our spiritual response to current events. Events are not the same as politics, although nearly everything is politicized these days, but politics involves taking sides. Events are just what's happening. And I don't think politics is the reason you come to church. You come to church to learn how to grow spiritually and how to live in principle. But in particular, you all ask how to practice principle in your daily life in the world we live in. So I'm going to be talking about the world we live in, and I'm trying to reassure you, I'm not asking you to take a particular side. I'm not suggesting that this church take sides on any particular issue. But living in the world as humans, the question arises, should I take sides? Should I go out and march? What's the spiritual thing to do? Unity historically has remained silent on hot button topics. That is changing slowly, and I know some of you would like more from Unity Worldwide Ministries about where we stand on things. When the U.S. started bombing Iraq in 2003, Unity issued a statement in favor of peace. I was in Dallas then, and I gave a talk about peace, thinking it was a generic biblical value, that everyone would prefer peace to war as an ultimate goal. Even Miss America contestants want world peace. But no, not in George W.'s hometown. That's the day I learned that world peace had become liberal. Last summer, Unity adopted a diversity statement that Jan Gavain and Maggie Alderman were on the team that wrote it for Unity Worldwide Ministries. They didn't even try to specify black and white and gay and straight. They said, "We welcome with love all people in every form of God's creation, regardless of how that creation presents itself. It is the intent that Unity organizations are inclusive and non-discriminatory." So the board adopted that. What, last summer? Then a couple weeks ago, Tim Alderman came back from meeting with the Unity Worldwide Ministries board that he is on, and he told us they had decided to create a banner. So when groups from Unity want to march for something, and he specified for instead of against, they could carry a Unity banner, you know, at the front of the group, so people would know who we were. And I could feel the tension in the room, just like now. And I haven't had a chance to talk to Tim about it, but my question is, who decides what we're for? It is up to individual churches. There's nothing coming down from Unity Worldwide. But if a group in this church wants to march to protect the families of undocumented immigrants, and another wants to march for deporting people who are in the country illegally, who gets to carry the Unity banner? Churches are nonprofits. There are some restrictions on political activity, but not much, as you can see on the religious right. The rule is we can take a stand on issues, but not on specific candidates. What politicized churches do is make sure their people know which candidates support the issues they think are important without quite coming out and saying, vote for this guy. I've never wanted to be a politicized church. If only because it's tough knowing how to engage in society on behalf of a whole congregation. It's easier for the church to remain silent and let you as individuals decide what you want to support. But is that enough? Especially right now. Now when people are unfriending each other because they have different views. Now when we really could use dialogue and unity, small u unity, more than ever, do the times call for more than prayer? So an interesting thing happened last week at the Wimberley Ministerial Alliance. You may know that most of the ministers in Wimberley meet for lunch once a month. And usually it's just conversation. Sometimes we're planning a joint service like the all-church Thanksgiving service we have every year. And sometimes we take on joint service projects. So people who are promoting good causes sometimes come and talk to us if they would like to involve the churches in their cause. And the people last week were from Amigos de Jesus. They work with Hispanic families in Wimberley. We've done some things with Amigos in the past. A few times we took breakfast to the day laborers who gather and wait outside the Catholic Church every morning, hoping someone will come pick them up for work. Right now, the day laborers are afraid to wait at the church. They're afraid they'll make themselves targets for deportation. So they're just not working, no income. Some families in Wimberley aren't sending their kids to school because they're afraid the government could track through the schools back to undocumented parents. There are a lot of rumors and a lot of fear, even in Wimberley. No one is sure what their rights are, and the law seems to change every day. So, Amigos de Jesus, which is Spanish for Friends of Jesus, is trying to help them. Not so much with the legal matters, but just food and clothes and medical treatment. And they wondered if the churches would work with them and maybe even become sanctuary churches. Now, normally when you ask churches to help with poor people, it's no problem. Unity is by far the largest donor to Operation Good Shepherd in Wimberley. We have a team that works every year at the Back to School Fiesta. Those organizations never ask about documentation. They just serve. Amigos de Jesus doesn't ask either when they help Hispanic families. But it's becoming clear to them who is most afraid. Amigos, by the way, is ecumenical. One of its leaders is Episcopalian, one's a Lutheran, one didn't commit himself. They work a lot with and through the Catholic Church. So they ask, would our churches be willing to help them? How did we think our congregations would respond? Talk about feeling tension in the room. There was a lot of silence and squirming around the table. Because the ministers know that our congregations are probably just as divided as the rest of the country. And we don't want to make someone feel unwelcome in church because of their political views. Church is supposed to be a big tent. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the gold standard. And then, too, what's happening is coming from the government. So it's not just a matter of maybe making congregants angry, it's standing against the law. I looked up sanctuary churches, and all I could conclude is that they need a good lawyer if they're going to hide immigrants. And is that something we want to take on? So before these people from Amigos left the meeting, I told them I would be happy to let you know they are having a workshop on March the 7th for anyone interested in helping these families. I'll put details in the newsletter, and then it's up to you. Some ministers weren't even willing to do that. So we talked a long time after the Amigos left, more in depth than we usually do. And the ministers around the table started asking, what is ours to do? And when? And how? And we went back and forth, kind of beat ourselves up. You know, Martin Luther King didn't worry about making his congregation mad. He took a stand for what was right. He didn't worry about losing his job. He didn't worry about splitting his church, as far as I know. But is this the right time to take that risk? Is it even the right issue? One minister suggested that we put together a community prayer service so everyone could just come and pray, not to take sides, but to acknowledge that there is conflict and pray for harmony. And even that, we decided it would have to be worded so carefully to tell people what it's going to be, and then the prayers would have to be worded so carefully. Is there any way in the current climate to talk about these issues without just going up in flames? So one of the ministers asked me what my congregation would say about the immigration issue. And I said, well, a lot of them would say they're not watching the news. They're holding the high watch and they're praying for peace. And one minister said, and then they'll hold hands and sing Kumbaya. He was not being unkind. He was teasing. And I said, no, actually, we sing Let There Be Peace on Earth. He said, so do we. And so, fine, we pray, we sing, we affirm on this issue and others. We do it mostly as individuals, not as a church. Some of you marched in Austin last month. Some of us are writing checks. A lot of people are giving to the causes they support. We might sign email petitions, write our congressmen. But whether your interest is immigration or Planned Parenthood or transgender bathrooms, my question still is, do the times call for more than praying and giving money? Of course, this was a group of ministers, so they started asking, what would Jesus do? I didn't start that, but they did. And actually, the better question is, what did Jesus do? Because he was living in politically charged times under the occupation of the Roman Empire. His problems were less with the Romans than with the Jews, who were running their own legal and political system under the auspices of Rome. Jesus went ahead and did what he felt called to do. He taught what he thought was important, knowing it was perceived as a threat to the authorities. And if you use Jesus' life and teachings as your model for citizenship, there's no place to hide. He was unequivocal about caring for the poor. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Welcome the stranger, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus challenged local political leaders when they became unethical. That's one reason he turned over tables in the temple. He told stories in which outcasts were heroes. Reread the Good Samaritan story in Luke and substitute undocumented immigrant for Samaritan. And that's the kind of story Jesus was telling. Jesus associated with the lowly, the poor, lepers, prostitutes, people society had rejected. He did not hesitate to upset the status quo and embarrass the authorities. He was the model for Gandhi and Martin Luther King in their struggles for equality. You can probably guess which side of the Mexican wall he'd be standing on. So was Jesus just a liberal? Is caring for outcasts a political act, or is it compassion? And being outcast doesn't mean someone is perfect. Jesus didn't condone every choice. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. So whether you see outcasts in undocumented immigrants, or transgender kids in school, or poor women seeking contraceptives, or just name your favorite issue, how do you know what is yours to do? And when? And how? When do you make a stand? And what do you stand for? And what if you do want to hold the high watch? Consciousness still counts. This is not easy work, to know what kind of action to take when you're also trying to stay positive and stay above the fray. But I think that's why we're here, to live from our spiritual essence in the human experience. We may be called to struggle with exactly this. One question you all ask a lot is how to address difficult issues without giving them more energy. You're afraid paying attention to a problem makes it stronger. It's a good question, but sometimes I think we make that harder than it has to be. You buy insurance on your home without giving a whole lot of energy to the idea that there could be a fire. You take a driver's test without a lot of energy to thinking about a possible wreck. In a lot of areas of our lives, we just take reasonable precautions without dwelling much on the negative. Resistance makes it stronger. Fear gives it energy. And sometimes having a backup plan, like insurance, eases the fear and resistance. So my point is that can be done. We already have the mindset about some things that it would be good to have on these newer things. We can pay attention to what's going on in the world or think about what could happen in the future in our country, or state or city or home without going into a spiral of despair and fear. It's hard right now, I know. But what if everyone just looks the other way? What if those who could help decide, I'm just going to pray? And yes, prayer is powerful, and I hope we'll see a lot more global meditations for peace. But we have to watch out for the spiritual bypass, refusing to deal with hard facts. I don't want to think about that, I'll just be spiritual. We also have to watch out for privilege. I'm not undocumented, I'm not transgender, not my issue. That's head in the sand. So as always, I have more questions than answers. My real goal is just to encourage you to ask yourselves the questions. But the Bible gives us clues about what to do. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus used the word Father to mean universe, to mean the energy of all things. And our part is to be salt and light, two things that are crucial to living. Salt loses its taste when it sits around too long without being used. Maybe it is holding a consciousness of peace, but ultimately, that's not what salt is for. Light is useless if it's hidden. In Jesus' time, families often shared one home, and if one family had an oil lamp, they could light the whole house. And he's saying how ridiculous it would be to try to hoard your light, not to share it. So, how do we be the salt? How do we shine our light? Well, you already know how. We have five basic spiritual principles to live by, and to use especially in times of conflict. And again, no matter what your point of view is about the hot button topics today, you know there is conflict. And whatever you believe is right, half the country believes otherwise. But you know principle one, God is in every situation. God is all there is. We just finished the series on the book God in My Head and talked a lot about how hard it is to understand oneness and the paradox that what we call good and evil is all part of God. It also occurred to me that just as we finished God in My Head, we went straight to head in the sand. But if God is all there is, then principle two, humans are expressions of God. We're made in the image of God. And that includes the humans you think are idiots, the ones you think are destroying the country, the ones you completely disagree with, whoever they are. I'm afraid they're God too. They're divine too. They have free will. They make mistakes. They may be wrong, just like you. Mother Teresa said, human beings are Jesus in all his distressing disguises. And each of them carries divine energy. The third principle is that our thoughts have creative power. What are we creating as individuals and a society? Our thoughts today create our future. Our thoughts up until now created today. These are not always conscious thoughts, and it's not every passing whim. They have to be deeply held beliefs. But how deep is the groove in your brain now, the neural pathway that may have been thinking for years, the world's going to hell in a handbasket? This is the beginning of the end. Everyone has lost their mind. It's important to hold a consciousness of peace and prayer and to start carving some new pathways. And prayer is the fourth principle. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Nearly everyone's feeling persecuted about something right now. Nearly everyone's blaming someone else for what we perceive as problems. And your particular blame might be the president or the media or Congress. It might be the city council. It could be the groundwater people who are letting developers suck the aquifers dry. Or you may think it's the groundwater people who are stifling growth. Maybe your problems with the schools or something at work or at home. Pray for those people. May you be truly happy. May you live in peace. May you live in love. May you know the power of forgiveness. May you live in recognition that your life has deep meaning and good purpose. I've heard a challenge that you can pray the other person gets everything you want in your life and they get it first. That's a brave prayer. I've also heard it's okay to begin this prayer differently. If a truck doesn't smash you flat first, may you be truly happy and may you live in peace. Over time, it's hard to stay angry with someone you're praying for. And then the fifth principle brings us full circle. It is to live the truth you know. It's to put spiritual principles into action. And practicing principle will look different for different people. Sometimes it's backing off instead of jumping into the fray. Sometimes it's letting go of people or situations. And sometimes it's stepping up, even when it's uncomfortable, even when there's a risk. And that's what we've been talking about. When and how and on what issues. I suggest all the time that you watch the news asking, what is mine to do? I don't usually ask you what you're doing, but I invite you to think about it harder now. And maybe decide over the coming months what is yours to do, where you want to act, what you can be for. And it's not necessarily something political. It may be organizing a global meditation. But how can you be the salt of the earth, the light on the hill? How can you welcome the stranger and love your enemies? This is not an easy path we've chosen. No matter how positive we say we are, being positive does not mean ignoring the world outside. There's nothing spiritual about hiding from reality or letting other people suffer. And I guess this is where I should include a ringing call to action, but I can't decide that for you or tell you what to be for or when to stand up for it. But there will be a point when you make a stand. So just keep asking, is this it? What is mine to do? So let's take these thoughts into meditation. When we meditate, we become comfortable and relaxed. Maybe take a deep breath, close your eyes, and turn within. And the first thing you notice may be fatigue. We're so tired of politics and controversy and conflict that's been seeming to get worse for years and years. And it's okay to feel that way, because there's something deeper. There is that part of you, that divine part of you, that knows all is well. And whatever you may or may not decide to do at the human level, you can return to this place within you anytime, where there is peace that passes understanding, where there is nothing but love and light and intelligence, and where you are so loved, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think is right or wrong. It's the oneness we seek. And in this inner sanctuary of peace, we remember that we are all one, and that anything that harms another harms us all. Anything that helps another helps us all. Jesus said, when you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. And by me, he meant the Christ energy we all share. The whole, the thinking layer of earth, every thought and every deed contributes to that world consciousness. And it makes everything we do and think and say so much more important, knowing that it is entering into the one whole, the one mind. And it's from this one mind that we can draw wisdom and strength and discernment for what is ours to do, if anything. And so take a minute and bring to mind some issue that's been disturbing you. And from this place of peace and love, ask, what is mine to do? You may or may not get an answer right now. And what is yours to do may just be keep loving your family, keep working in service at your job, or it might be something new. And if you don't know that answer right now, just stay open to it, be willing. And we affirm that each of us will know what to do and when to do it, and whether to do it. We recognize our oneness even in conflict, human squabbles, disarray. Beneath all of that, we are one, and we are love. And so it is. Amen. Hallelujah.